Well, you would have gathered from the text and that we read and the hymns that we sang that we are looking tonight at the resurrection of Jesus, how he rose from the dead and conquered death. This might seem more of an Easter topic than a Christmas one, but it is all related. It is one story. And Jesus came to die, and he came to rise and to conquer death. So before we start, let us just pray again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Saviour, for Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent him. We thank you for your promises way back when Adam and Eve first turned away from you and were cursed, your promises that you have faithfully kept and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you help us to see him tonight and to trust him and to hope in him. And may this save us in this life and in the next. In his precious name, amen. The Bible says that man lives in the shadow of death. There's no escape from it. It comes to every human being. And of course, when we talk about death, we're not just talking about that final moment where we take our last breath. The fact is, and we all know it, that we live life in death's shadow. Some things that we know of is the constant possibility of a fatal accident or a fatal disease. Even sickness itself is a sign of death. We spend our lives gradually losing friends and loved ones. We often find ourselves perversely doing things that lead to death, knowingly that lead to death. Death casts its shadow on the whole of life. But what is the cause of death? If you Google this question, all you get is a list of reasons or a list of things that people die from. They range from a heart attack and motor vehicle accidents and other more obscure diseases. But that really doesn't answer our question, does it? Well, the real question is, why death at all? We know instinctively that we are created for life. Some people answer the question by saying that death is just the cycle of life. They look around them and they see plants spring up and then die. And they say that, man, that's just life. Others say that death is good because it releases us from suffering. At least they acknowledge that death is, that life is suffering. But really, when you think about it, these answers are just a nice spin on something that we all know is horrible and unnatural. Deep down, we know that we were created for life and not death. Someone once said, there's two sure things in this life, death and taxes. Well, forget about taxes, but is it really true that death is irreversible? Well, that would depend on what the cause of death is. If death is to be reversed and overcome, then we would need to identify the cause of it in order to do it. And we can't do that. So my 3 points for tonight will be from the text that we read in verse 20 to 22 of 1 Corinthians. We are told straight out where death comes from. We are told straight out how death has been overcome. And then from the whole chapter more broadly, I would like us finally to look at what difference this makes for our lives here and now. So the cause of death. The passage we read, verse 21, tells us that death came from man. It came from what man did. More specifically, in verse 22, we are told that Adam brought death. For as in Adam, all die. The book of Genesis tells us what happened here. And very briefly, it tells us that God created Adam and Eve. He made them out of dust or soil, but he made them to live forever. He gave them a home, endless supply of food, many, many other good things, including the fruit from the tree of life. And if they ate that fruit and continued to eat that fruit, they would live forever. But there was also another tree, the tree of knowledge. And God told them not to eat of that tree. He told them that if they did eat of it, they would die. And what did they do? They went and ate the fruit from that tree. And this is the definition of sin. This is the grandfather of sin and all sin since that. To sin is to do what God has told us not to do and what he has created us not to do. Because sin brings forth death. Because God is who he is, because he always keeps his promises, he told them that they would die if they ate of that tree, he cursed them with death. He had to. You were made from dust, to dust you will return. He drove them out of that home where the tree of life was and into the big wide world to live their lives under the shadow of death. But in his grace, he didn't destroy them right there and then. They deserved it. But at the same time, if you read Genesis 3, at the same time as God cursed them with death, he also promised to destroy death by one of their descendants, one of Adam and Eve's children. And so he allowed men to live for a period of time before they died. He did this to give them time to trust his promise of a saviour. And to live by faith in him and to be saved by this faith. What has changed since then? Well, nothing at all. The Bible is so blunt about how it speaks about this. It tells us that Adam gave birth to Seth. Adam lived so many years and died. Seth gave birth to Enosh, lived so many years and died. A begat B, lived so many years and died. B begat C, lived so many years and died. And so on, right down to us. We are born, we die, and in between we live in the shadow of death. And the reason for us is that we were in Adam when we sinned, in his reproductive system. He passes that curse down to us. We are like Adam. We bear his image, including his fallen image. Just like you are like your parents, you look like your parents, and even act like your parents, dare I say. Adam was created in God's image, but he lost that. And so, because we're in Adam, we lost it too. And like Adam, we too are cursed and fallen and hopeless and completely under the control of sin and death. Or are we? Is there any hope? Remember, we've already said, at the same time as God was cursing man with death, he was also promising that one day a man would destroy death. Thousands of years later, Isaiah, still trusting this same promise that God gave, he repeated it in Isaiah 25, and we read it earlier, one day he will swallow up death forever. And if we go to Corinthians, and we see Paul is saying that this promise has now come true. And it has come true in Jesus. It is Jesus Christ who is the one who was promised that would destroy death. Verse 54 of chapter 15. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So how is it that God can keep two promises faithfully, two promises that seem to contradict each other at the same time? Well, he keeps these promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we turn now to seeing what it means or how life is redeemed. We've seen how it came and how death came and how sure and how certain and how permanent it was, and yet we also have seen the promise. How does life come? So, and it's obvious, isn't it? If death comes from disobeying God, which is what Adam and Eve did, then life comes from obeying him. So I guess you could say from that, well, if we just obey God from now on, we can have life. But I'm sorry, it's too late for that. We've broken every one of his laws. And not only that, it's been our habit. Obeying him from now on can't make up for that. If you were brought before a judge as a criminal and you asked to be let off because you promised never to break the law again, would he pardon you? He can't. What sort of judge would he be? Crime must be punished. But our situation is even worse. Even if we could keep our promise to stop sinning, we can't. Even if we could keep our promise, well, we can't keep our promise. As children of Adam and Eve, we can't stop sinning. It's in our nature. It's who we are. We're born into Adam. So if we are to escape death, if we are to be redeemed and brought back from death, we need two things. Firstly, we need our sins to be paid for and paid for by death. But because we deserve death, it has to be someone else who is punished, who will die instead of us. But that person can't have any sin of their own. The one who dies for us must be innocent. He cannot deserve death himself. Otherwise, he must die for his own sins. That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to be born again with a nature that does not sin. We need a new parent, a new humanity, and we need a new humanity that begins with a sinless man. That's what our Saviour must be. He must be sinless. But he must also be a man, because it is man that is sinned. Paul says that. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And that man must also have the power to rise from the dead and bring all the people for whom he died back to life with him. That man needs to have the power and ability to create a new race of humans with new hearts and new lives and new desires. Where can we find such a man? What man do you know that hasn't sinned, or woman? What man is not made of dust and is cursed to return to dust? What man can give new life to the cursed children of Adam and start a true humanity all over again? It cannot be a child of Adam. It must be a man from heaven. And so if you look at our chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if we look at verse 47 to 49, Paul says the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Our Saviour must be a man, but also he must be God. He must come from heaven. And Jesus is that man. He is the only man. He is the only God-man. He is God, but he became man. That's what Christmas is all about. God was made flesh, John says, and he lived with us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, begotten, not created, full of grace and truth. He was God, the eternal Son of God, but he was made flesh. That's the wonder of the incarnation that Christians sing about at Christmas time. That the Son of God, who was God, who was with God, who came from God, did not consider that he must be equal with God. And so he gave up his reputation, he gave up his high place, and he humbled himself and came as a man. And he came to die for others, and he came to give them victory over death by rising from the grave. All who put their trust in Jesus are in him. They die in him, and they rise in him, and so they are born again in him. Jesus is the second Adam, the last man, the Bible says. He is the Christ, the Saviour, the head of a new humanity. And that's the new humanity, the new race of people, is the church, by the way. But that's another story. There are only two creations in history. There is the first one, which was condemned to death because of Adam. And there is the second creation, which is appointed to life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul could say in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5 verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we either belong to Adam or we belong to Christ. If we belong to Adam, we die. If we belong to Christ, we live. Our bodies will die, because they belong to the old creation, but they will rise again when Jesus comes, because he is the first fruits, verse 20. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the guarantee of a great, mighty harvest to come. And these who rise, they will bear the image of Jesus, and they will be in his image. They will have glorious resurrection bodies, the bodies of heavenly men and women. So finally, what difference does this make for our lives here and now? This new life which Paul speaks of is a bit like the rest that Chris spoke about this morning. It's one idea, two components. We have a new spiritual life now, but our bodies are still the ones that we inherited from Adam. We are waiting for our resurrected bodies. And so we live in what some people call the time between the times. And so for this time, for our life now, with Christ-like spirits but Adam-like bodies, what difference does the resurrection of Christ make for our lives? Well, I found that Paul tells us many times in this chapter what difference it makes. And he tells us mainly in the negative. He tells us by painting a picture of life for those who do not believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. He tells us that if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, then life is vain, empty, and futile. He uses all those words. Look how many times this is repeated in chapter 15. In verse 2, he tells his readers, if you don't hold fast to the message I preached to you, that is the one that includes the resurrection of Jesus, and the one that you originally received, your faith will be in vain. Vain just means empty, purposeless, futile. Verse 10, he says of himself, God's grace to me was not in vain. I have laboured for the gospel more than all. Verse 14, he says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Verse 17 to 18, he says, even more pointedly, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then in verse 18, he says, if Christ is not risen, then those who are dead have perished. It's too late. And then in verse 30, he He says, "If Christ hasn't risen, then my personal work and labour has been for nothing." And so I'm sure he means your work and your labour has been for nothing. And then in verse 32, he says, he talks about those who say, "Let's just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we will die." He is saying that we may as well live like that. That really makes sense for someone for whom death is the end. That is the natural and logical response. It makes sense. But if Christ is risen from the dead, then the opposite applies. Life has meaning. And Christ has risen. Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So the opposite situation applies. Life is full of purpose and meaning and hope. Not the vague and empty hope of the children of Adam, but the certain hope of the children of Christ, who has risen and who is the first fruits of many more to come. And so preaching is not in vain. Suffering is not in vain. Persecution and hardship are not in vain. And then in the last verse of the chapter, in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, therefore, because of all that I've said and because of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, because Jesus has overcome death, our labour and our work is not in vain. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable and abound in the work of the Lord." I'm sure that Paul is not just talking about himself and not just talking about full-time Christian ministers like himself. I think that we can safely take this to heart, every single one of us. This labour and work in the Lord will include the daily work of all of us as we do it for the Lord and in the Lord. It includes the work of the mother and the wife and the factory worker. And I'm sure it also includes the daily struggle that Christians have and Christians take on themselves against the desires of our old flesh, the flesh that was created in Adam's likeness, which we still live with because our bodies still live. This is what Paul says in verse 31. He says, "I die daily." Because Jesus has risen, I die daily. This is the struggle against the flesh. Maybe for Paul, we don't know exactly what Paul was referring to about himself. Maybe those desires were for less hardship and less persecution. But for us, there's a whole list of other things we struggle against. It may be the struggle against sexual lust, the lust of ease, for ease and comfort, the lust for money, the lust and desire for reputation, and so many other things. But whatever it is, the struggle is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not futile. If you hold fast to the message of the message of the gospel that preaches and declares the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, your faith will not be in vain. Nor will your labour and work for the Lord as you seek to die daily. There is purpose and meaning in your struggle, and it will have its reward. And it's all because the Son of God was made man for us, and then as man died for us, and then as man rose again from the grave. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gospel of life and truth. We confess that in our sin and in our distractions, we are often not moved by its power like we ought to be. But we thank you that your promises are faithful. We thank you that you have promised to save us, to all who trust in your Son. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith and strengthen our hope and give us joy in him. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.